Hello and welcome to the Sabbatarianism podcast. My name is Justin. I have across the table from me Richard. Hello, Richard.
Hello, Justin.
And to my right hand man, Mr. Neil Saul. Hello, sir.
Hello, hello.
He didn't like the right hand man comment.
Well, I'll be there.
Yeah. All right, so we welcome you. We want to encourage you, first and foremost, if you have not read the Bible for yourself all the way through, please start there. That is the most important thing, is daily reading of the Bible for yourself. This podcast is made with the assumption that you have read your Bible all the way through, and we're just kind of recovering things and maybe pointing out some things to research further or to think about more deeply. We also want to encourage you to please start in the beginning of these podcasts. If you're new to this, please start in the beginning, at least at podcast number 3, and come forward. We cover a lot of big concepts in those first several episodes that we can't keep explaining over and over and over, especially one that takes 13 hours to fully get through.
Yeah.
It's a little difficult to keep rehashing that. So, anyway, public service announcement over. We conferred, and I think today we would like to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll see if we'll make it to 2 Thessalonians as well. Do either of you have anything you would like to discuss or bring up?
I don't.
Nope. Okay, nope. Yeah. My two chatty Cathys with me. All right, so one thing I thought of that might be fun to do every once in a while is just share with everyone where we are with our personal readings. If you guys don't want to share that, that's okay. But I'll go first. I just finished up reading the book of Genesis, and prior to going into the book of Exodus, I just kind of took a break from the Old Testament and went in and read Galatians and Romans. And then came back out of the New Testament and went back into Exodus, and I'm right at the foot of the mountain right now. So interesting period, but it's fun for me to now read Galatians and Romans because I've read them many times, but they used to frustrate me so badly because I just didn't understand what the guy was saying, and I'm just being honest. And now I understand all of Galatians, and I understand most of everything that's said in Romans, and it feels good. So I keep going back and reading them again and again.
Yeah, it does feel good, doesn't it, when you can read through that and having read the rest of the Bible, and it just makes perfect sense like it's read, and you hear all these things twisted and distorted and turned around in circles in order to prove this and that and the other doctrine, and they're so inaccurate.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Either of you want to share where you are in your personal readings? Neil, what have you been reading?
Well, this week.
Yeah,
I read through most of the book of Acts.
Okay.
Because I thought maybe we'd be going through that book.
Yeah, we talked about that, and there is definitely some value in Acts. There's some really important things in the book of Acts, and maybe we'll get to it at some point, but we decided to get back into Paul's works for a while, and the whole Bible has value, right? So,
well, and we don't have too many more books of the New Testament left.
Yeah, that we haven't covered here. Yeah.
And so, you know, we'll finish up Paul's works and Thessalonians, Philippians, Philemon or Philemon or...
Maybe. I mean, we don't have to do, just like Third John. I mean, we don't have to.
It might be one of those deals where, you know, we do a couple books, short ones,
and we still got something to fill in.
We still got time, and we'll throw it in there.
Good plan. Good plan.
You know, so something to think about for future.
Yeah. Richard, where are you and your bride?
She's doing the reading right now.
Yeah.
Till I get a new eye. And we're in Joshua.
Joshua.
Yeah, we started.
You guys
over.
Are moving right along. A few weeks ago, it seems like I asked you the same question. And yeah,
yeah, but we are not going as quickly as we had in other times. But we are, of course, here in the Bible study, our own collective Bible study. We're in Second Samuel.
Second Samuel now.
Second Samuel.
Yeah.
So We're going...
Actually, we're in chronological order, so we're deep into David.
Yeah.
David's monarchy.
Yeah, and the Chronicles and the Psalms and all that. Anything that was in that time period. But at home, we're in not too far behind that.
Okay. You'll probably lap us since you're doing it every day and we're only doing it once a week. But we do put in quite a bit of time here. We've been doing 2 hours worth of Bible study each Sabbath, and we made a lot of ground over that. So,
yeah.
And it's been good. It's been good. So, without further ado, I am going to read today. Richard has fat tongue syndrome. Just kidding. Richard bit his tongue. And
half of my tongue and one eye. I'm getting blind in one eye and I can't see out of the other one.
All right. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Messiah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And if I could pause real quick, I see a distinction that's used throughout all of the New Testament. And it's right here in the very beginning. It's in the beginning of a lot of them. Neil and I have talked about this. It is God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two different words in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever considered the difference here of why one is called one? And because it appears like God, the Father is thought of as God, whereas Jesus Christ is the Lord, like more of a ruler or kingship or something along those lines. But yet they also will sometimes say Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, which also has different...
The Messiah, yes. Well, I guess I hadn't really thought about that specifically in depth, so I don't have any great knowledge to reveal or opinion on it. They are who they are.
Yeah.
They're God the Creator, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created. John explains that back in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1.
Yeah.
I'd have to do a little more refreshing, I guess, of research. Well,
we went on to a website that's like a Bible chat bot, like one of those AI things, right? And it had a long answer on what it was, and I can't remember what it said at this point.
One recognizes his deity,
mm-hmm.
and the other his kingship.
Okay.
Yeah. Which is which, I forget.
But you're referencing Jesus Christ versus Christ Jesus.
Right, right.
Right, okay. Yeah.
So.
Don't know. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Mouthful.
Yeah.
Run on sentence.
Yeah.
Well, he's basically this is just a kind of a long salutation, like greeting, to get things going here. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold to our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. So what's he saying here? I mean, is he...
We have been approved by God. God's the one that gave him this responsibility to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak. What God told us, not as pleasing men.
So like he said before, not with flattering words.
Or not caring what men think about it. And not trying to appease people. It's God who tests our hearts and knows the truth about what we're truly doing.
Yeah, and here he says it right here. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Jesus Christ, of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So here he's getting back into that they worked for a living.
That's right.
So that they didn't have to take bread from them or food, and they didn't burden them as far as their upkeep and taking care of them.
That's right. And they were making an example, just like they did with the Corinthians, that they weren't like others who viewed it as a career.
And came to take and take and take.
Yes, yes.
Well, and we're told that Paul, somewhere where he spent a lot length of time, made tents.
Mm-hmm.
But also in Corinth, anyway, he received help from, was it Ephesians? The Ephesians that kind of financed him?
So, the Philippians.
One of the places, you know.
He called it like robbing from them to support that their ministry to them.
So, you know, here he may be the same situation.
Yeah, that's what I'm picking
up. In other words, he's not burdening them to say, you know, provide food for me, make sure I got shelter, give me a new coat.
Mm-hmm.
Others are doing that. Okay. So he doesn't have to burden them.
Or I'll come speak to you for a fee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You are witnessing, God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So the Thessalonians have been kind of
persecuted.
persecuted and messed with by their own people, the same as the Jews were, the church there in Judea, is that what's being said?
Yes, they persecuted the Jewish Christians there. The Jews did. And he's making a point here that, so he says they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as the purpose of what was going on there with the Jews, always to fill up the measure of their sins. I believe the Authorized King James says to fill up the transgressions, their transgressions of Israel is what it's talking about. That final murder of Christ and the denial of everything that he was is the final, are filling up or completing the final transgressions of Israel under the former covenant to put an end to it. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost because of this. And I think when we went through Romans chapters 9 through 11, especially chapter 11, Paul talks about that in depth.
Well, I find it interesting, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So the Jews of Judea were trying to forbid the Christian, the Christians, the new church, from speaking to Gentiles so that the Gentiles can also be saved. They didn't want to include them. Sure. Again, we're talking about the separation from that he takes on in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, right?
Yes, that's right. They want to keep this enmity between them going on.
Yeah.
So that they can feel superior.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, I wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So the works, he's basically saying that seeing them grow and mature and walk in the ways of the Messiah is...
That's what they're
after. It's all about. Yeah, that's our
hope.
Entire thing for us.
No double-mindedness there.
Right.
Yeah.
And they will receive their reward when they see them in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many of us can say such a thing?
Well, and if it's truly going to grow and spread, hopefully some of these people that he's speaking to here then
will have
the same thing that he has, where they have people that they've taught, and they get to see them grow and become like they are now. Chapter 3. Therefore, we could no longer endure it. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. The afflictions here are the afflictions of their people around them that he just spoke about?
Yes.
Okay. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this is a very long salutation. You know, in Galatians, he's not three verses into it and he's ripping into them. Who has bewitched you? And how did you drop this face so quickly? But this is just lots of words of encouragement. Neil, I know you have the, in order, the
chronological
in front of you there. Yeah. Where exactly is this? Do they believe that the letter to the Thessalonians comes in Paul's journeys? Do you know?
I'm not sure that we have that information. It comes right after Acts, it looks like. So they assume it's one of his first writings.
Okay. So he sent Timothy there to see how they're doing, and Timothy has brought back a good report.
Well, another thing he's doing here is he always seems to deal with the Corinthians and with the Thessalonians too, is to make sure that he points out to them that his motives are pure. He's not in it for himself. He has nothing to gain from this except to see joy and well-being in their lives through their faith
in
Christ.
And that's his present or his reward. Or
that's his reward.
Boast.
That's what he's after. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So he called us to holiness, not uncleanness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. I want to pause here. You know what? Verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, that Greek word is literally Philadelphia.
Mm-hmm.
Brotherly love, right?
Yes.
And different from
agape.
Agape, taught by God to love one another in that later on in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
But I always thought there was only like filio and agape, but I've been looking up this stuff, and no, that word is literally Philadelphia, but it's a derivative or
a filio.
Okay. Yeah.
To work with your own hands and to mind your own business.
Yeah. Well, in it sounds a lot like the Acts 15 thing too. So steer clear of sexual immorality. You know, he's just kind of giving them baseline things of to keep in mind here.
And he does, you know, he makes it a point here that back in verse 2, for you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's concerning how you ought to walk to please God. So that goes right in the face of those who say, once saved, always saved. Once you believe on Jesus, you got it made. No, he's saying you have to walk the walk. It's not
every day.
Yes. It's not just a matter of you got it made in the shade.
Yeah.
Well, there's an expectation.
And that everything's going to be smooth and easy going.
That's right.
The in the Roman society, a woman could not, you know, commit adultery without being put to death. But a man, he could do whatever he wanted.
Really?
He could go have a dozen women on the side. He could have homosexual.
Is that just Roman society, or was that society at large?
Well, it probably
to a certain point. Yeah.
In ancient times, it was probably at large, but at this point in time, and I think that's some of the stuff Paul's dealing with, which Acts 15 is dealing with also. You know, sexual immorality was a big thing, and that was because it was acceptable. And it shouldn't
in their
be.
Society, so they're setting it straight of, no, that is not acceptable in this thing that we're doing.
Right, and in pleasing God.
Okay.
You know,
yep.
And Paul deals with that a lot when he talks about, you know, the relationship of a man and a woman.
Okay.
You know, and it only makes sense. It's the way we should, our society should, you know, the way we should be in our society for the betterment. But, you know, obviously we stumble. And I see a lot of this stuff returning today.
Oh, yeah.
In the LGBTQT,
it's not just the men now.
No, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Among the alphabet people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's a lot just right there in that one verse. So we're clear, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, he doesn't want them to be ignorant and have no hope. Why? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus.
Yes, those who are now asleep.
Right.
In Jesus.
For this we say to you that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
The rapture.
Yeah. I don't think that's what that says. It just makes a point that those who are alive and remain will be resurrected in the resurrection sequence first, and they'll come with Christ when he comes, and those who are alive and remain, whoever they are when that time occurs, will change when he and are ready for that will change when
at
he comes
time, yeah.
At that time.
Yeah.
Well, and he's encouraging them just previously in the letter to walk in the ways of God, and you know, you don't get to live like everyone else, and you don't get to go out like Neil was talking about. You know, you got to live a different lifestyle, but here's your reward.
Yeah, eternal life.
Your hope.
Yes. Life with the Lord for eternity.
Yes, wherever he is.
Chapter 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and agape of love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Messiah, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's a often quoted series of verses there. I think he's trying to give them more comfort here, right?
Yeah.
That you're going to know what's going on. Things aren't going to sneak up on you. The helper, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what you need to know. He hasn't come out and said that here, but I think that's what the being sober and that's all about there. Would you agree?
Yeah, he starts out there in verse chapter 5 by saying, concerning the times and seasons, rather. Okay. And he's talking about the times of trouble that's going to come mm-hmm. upon them. And people have said, well, he thought that Christ is going to return right away, and he might have. But this is a message for all time that,
right,
you know, we have hope in those who have our loved ones who have fallen asleep. We'll see them again, and we should live together with him and comfort one another and edify one another just as you also are doing. Our hope is not in this life.
Right.
It's something, our hope is in something much better.
Well, and here comparing the sons of day and the sons of darkness and sober versus drunken, and he's just furthering the comparison between good and evil and how we should walk and how we maybe used to walk.
Yes.
Verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all, so that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
That's a very upbeat and encouraging letter.
Yeah.
And, you know, that so many of these things we can go through and comment and pulled out, and doctrines and various beliefs are made upon them. But he meant this to be read just like it was written in its entirety.
Yeah.
To the churches.
Well, and it's very encouraging, but it's also, I guess we just said, it's comparing how you ought to be living and how you used to live and mm-hmm. keep things right here. Let me ask you, though, in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he's speaking about elders, right? I mean, those who have taken leadership positions within their area, congregation. Is that the way you take it?
Both that and also your parents.
Mm.
You know, the government of God is the family.
Yeah.
And then the elders in any one area would be those that were chosen by that congregation to carry out certain roles or functions within the collective. And they had certain gifts that had become apparent as they used them in humility. And those were the ones that were going to be respected as being over you.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've had people come to me, not because I'm anybody, because I'm not, but because somehow they respected what I could tell them or teach them. But what good is it do you, does it do anyone to go to someone for that reason and then ignore them?
Yeah.
Whether it be your children, whether it be whoever. So there are different administrations and different churches, and I think in certain churches who perhaps work more as a system of bondage than they should, because sometimes that may be necessary to control things.
Just like the schoolmaster of old, right?
It
was necessary to control things.
Yes. But for whatever reason and whatever situation you find yourself, those who are over you in the Lord with the proper spirit, the proper humility, and the proper love, pay attention to what they say and recognize them.
Okay.
Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's not creating a hierarchy of authoritarianism. No, it's not. That would go completely against the words of Jesus Christ himself to his disciples. He said,
Don't lord it over them like the Gentiles do.
Yeah, who think they do good for people by exercising authority over you. That's not the way it works. We've talked about this in church government. You can go back to the words of Peter there, I believe in 1 Peter, where he talked about the responsibilities of a church leader and how we need to serve by example.
Okay.
And those who are wanting to obey God will see that example. Those who recognize it and are willing to provide that service, it's not that you have authority over them, but pay attention to what you're being told by your elders, by your parents, husbands,
by wives, those who around you who are producing good fruits, that you
That's
see
right.
goodness in them, like he's just outlined here. What are they doing? How are they acting? What are they saying to you? Listen to those people, not the people that are of this world. See you looking up some. Go ahead.
I see it as being acknowledging that you're a servant, and to step forward and serve.
Yeah.
And whether that's in the family, in the church, in the community, wherever.
Or even as leadership.
Yeah.
Leadership is service.
Sure.
Yeah. But it shouldn't be lorded over them,
yes,
right? There
right.
is a big difference.
Well, you know, God said to even to Moses, you take care of the things that you're capable of taking care of, and I'll take care of the rest of it. I'm just looking here at 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to that flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And that's a responsibility of any elder. That's a responsibility of a grandparent to your family, one who's there as a rock that your family members and the children will look up to, even if in their youth they don't recognize it, they'll come back to it when life leads them there. And the church will also. And he's just saying, recognize those among you who fulfill that, are willing to love you and to shepherd you and to teach you and to be patient and take the time to admonish you and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, for their work's sake, for the sake of what they do and what they show.
Mm-hmm. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. I had to make sure that I had the right one open here because it starts out identical.
Yeah. Let me see if I can go read ahead. This. No, eyes won't cross too bad here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us from when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, that's his people, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you and our God, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the God, as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Let's pause there.
Yes.
So in the previous verse, in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. That day will not come is in italics. Is that because it wasn't in older manuscripts, or do you know?
Well, I'm not sure. If you take that out, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the falling away comes first. It would be before that day.
Yeah.
And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So I think that may be a
good addition.
Yeah, a good addition of explanation. Yeah.
Well, and I think, too, that he's getting most of this from Daniel. Am I right? The son of perdition and the lawless one and so on?
I think so.
At least in part from Daniel. So these people would have access to that.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God.
Right.
Like, that's, yeah, the prophecy from Daniel. But that's already been fulfilled, right? And so this would be possible.
Well, it may have been an earlier fulfillment or a typical fulfillment. But he's saying here that first there's going to be a son of perdition that comes and exalts himself as being the God, and that will happen before Christ returns. That's part of the image of the beast, that spiritual system that comes. And I think it came after this. He wrote this, and it remains with us to some degree in different forms to this day. People who exalt themselves as God over you, and we know religions, even in what is called the Christian religion, one who believes that he is God on this earth, or Christ, literally Christ.
As though the day of Christ had come, back from verse 2. So it's almost like he has heard that they are being lied to and told stories that...
That this has already happened.
Yeah. Christ, yeah.
Yeah.
This already happened.
Right.
The rapture happened and they didn't get it.
Right. And you weren't in it.
You weren't in
buddy.
It.
No.
All right.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He's talking about that one who will come. Mm-hmm. For the mystery of lawlessness, which he will bring,
is already at work,
only it says he, but I don't believe that should be capitalized. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There was one who was restraining or keeping the system aright from arising in that time. And I think there are those who've gone back and historically fleshed that out. And when that he was taken out of the way, then that initial great Roman system, which was represented by the Roman government, which typified the beast at that time, then rose to power. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Let me just stop right there and say that system is still on this earth today.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know what Paul's expectation was of the duration of that, but it's been around now for 2,000 years in different forms, not just in one form. And that's all I'll say about this at this point. And I'll pick that up there, verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, notice mm-hmm. the next word, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
Because they did not love
the truth. That's right. Then God, remember we're back to the proclamation that began back in Deuteronomy 29. And that Ezekiel 14 talks about, when you come to me and you have your own idols or your own things in your heart, I will answer you according to what is in your heart. We talked about that this past Sabbath at Bible mm-hmm. study. It was brought up. God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
And he says there that verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth. So they had the opportunity to receive it.
Yeah.
It was given to them, and but they rejected it.
And they did not believe the truth, but had
pleasure in unrighteousness.
Right. They would rather have the things of this world and all the pleasures of this world instead of the truth.
They didn't want
in replace of.
They didn't want God in their life.
Right.
Or they wanted a one-way relationship.
Yeah.
Just like with some I've said, they tell me what I pray. I talk to God all the time. And I say, do you ever read your Bible? No. Well, that's a pretty
answer.
One-way conversation, isn't it? Enough said. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. There you go. There's the two trees again. The Holy Spirit and the truth, or the knowledge, true knowledge of what's right and wrong or good or evil, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, he's not talking about Jewish traditions. He's not talking about their traditions. He's talking about what they have been taught by the apostles and God's word. And the apostles are their letters. They were the ones given the authority of laying the foundation of the New Testament church.
So, and those working with them, such as Timothy and
yes.
Barabbas.
Well, or Barnabas. And the apostles were taught by Christ.
Yeah.
Yes. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Just a quick correction. Comfort your hearts there.
Comfort your hearts.
Yeah.
Okay. And establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There it is again. Mm-hmm. Not his own traditions or your church traditions or other traditions, but what they received from the apostles themselves.
Well, and this isn't, what's the word you keep using? Like in politics, where you just keep giving in and giving in and giving in.
Bipartisanship.
Yeah, this isn't bipartisanship here. No. This is, he's saying, get away.
Yeah.
You know, don't
stand
don't
for
be
something.
Around. Yeah.
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 For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority or they had a right to eat of their labors, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Yep.
For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is a matter of saying, hey, this is the way we ought to live. This is what you ought to do.
And you can't just keep eating my food and doing no work. And
yeah, you're not going to follow that way.
You're not actually helping him.
No.
Admonishing him would be better than just keep giving him more and more food while he does nothing.
Yeah. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Well, he sounded to be encouraging and like he was a little bit worried for them. You know, that he knew that there would be people coming in amongst them. And
of course.
Right. It's been happening throughout the entirety of the New Testament, and he's worried about it happening here. And so he's encouraging them, but he's also encouraging them to not put up with it and to hold fast and to stand up for what is right.
I think he was addressing some of the issues that he addressed in the first letter.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they didn't really get it. They didn't correct themselves. And he had to kind of, you know, the return of Christ being one of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he told them, he said, when I was there, I told you these things.
Yeah.
Okay, why did they not remember or believe it?
Well, I think that some of the Pharisees came during the book of Acts.
I agree.
It tells us that the Pharisees came in refuting what they were told. And was it the Thessalonians that they compared to the Bereans?
I think so.
Yes.
Yeah.
Who searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so that tells us that everything that they told them about Christ, about who they were, the true word of God was in the scriptures at that time, which was the Old Testament.
Yeah. And I'm sure Paul used that to explain this stuff. And when he wrote both of these letters after he had been there and spent time there.
He'd already gotten the church
established.
Or the ecclesia or whatever you want to call it, the gathering established. Yeah. Right.
And he was warning them about men who come in with their own motives in order to take advantage of them.
Yep. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll leave it off here for today. Gentlemen, thank you for coming in, and we thank you for listening, and we hope to talk to you next time. Bye-bye.